Let's call upon the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for gathering us here a second time today. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we would look forward to coming here to gather to praise you, to sing songs and to pray prayers to you, to read your word and to hear it proclaimed, to give offerings to the poor. Lord, we thank you for working this desire in our hearts. We pray that you would be glorified. And now, as your word is about to be opened, the different selection of reading, we ask that you would bless us by especially humility. Lord, as you speak from heaven, and by the time it comes down to us in our translations, in our Bibles, we might lose some sense of awe of your majesty. So we pray that you would remind us of your words coming from you. We pray that you would bless us by your Spirit so that we are receptive to words coming from you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. This afternoon, we come to our confessional reading. It's Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we're making our way through the Lord's Prayer, we come now to the second request. That's page 61 at the back of the hymnal. We're getting to the second request of the Lord's Prayer. Remember how the Lord's Prayer begins? It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." And that's the line we're looking at right now. Question answer 123. What does the second request mean? "Thy kingdom come" means, "Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all." That's our reading from the confessions. Now let's turn to the scriptures. Let's read Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 28. Luke 19. The first section of Luke 19 is about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus turns to the Lord, and the Lord Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this man's house." We'll begin reading at verse 11, but I wanted to note that what happens after the passage, after verse 28, there is the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus rides on a donkey and is celebrated by all those who believe that he is the king. So let's hear Luke 19, verses 11 through 28. 11 through 28. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business until I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him. Give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. That's how far we're reading from Luke chapter 19. Let's now stand and sing together number 399. Following the sermon, we'll sing a song of response number 186. Sing to the Lord the rock of salvation. It's number 186. Brothers and sisters loved by Jesus Christ our Lord. The other week, I was at a Bible study, and we were discussing the kingdom of God, and we were puzzled by how often the kingdom of God is mentioned in the New Testament. And we were wondering, how often does the kingdom of God get mentioned in the Old Testament. With a little bit of work, we managed to come up with some places that we thought the Old Testament was clear about the kingdom. We remembered Abraham had this promise from God that kings would come from him. And thinking of kings coming from Abraham, you had kings David, Solomon. You had the best of earthly kingdoms at those times. And we did get the picture from the Old Testament that God's kingdom was coming. And we do understand then that when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come," we're hoping for something as good as and definitely even better than David and Solomon's great kingdoms. When God is king, things would go well. And at the time the Lord Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, there was the Roman occupation. You would definitely hope that that would be over, that the Romans would leave the Jews alone, that there would be wealth and that there would be peace, and everyone would lie down under their own vine or fig tree. That was the promise of the Old Testament. There was this kingdom that was coming. So we read from Luke chapter 19. There's a parable of the 10 minas. We might know of the parallel. There's one like it, the parable of the talents. And our Lord Jesus is saying, in a way, the king is here. The kingdom of God is here, but wait, that's not the full picture. Verse 11 says, Jesus told this parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And if you had turned the page and seen verses 28 and following of this chapter, you'd see that there was this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus was the king that they were waiting for. And there were shouts and cries, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." And the crowd would be thinking, the kingdom of heaven has finally arrived. Jesus says, not yet. In fact, Jesus tells this parable so that we would understand that his kingdom is here, but it's coming. At the same time, Jesus says, "I have a cross to bear. I will be away for 3 days. Then I will be back for 40 days and I will be gone again." Even if he didn't say it, he knew that we could easily be confused about whether his kingdom was here or whether it was coming. To explain that his kingdom is here, but not all here, the Lord Jesus tells this parable. I've chosen this parable so that we would pray for God's kingdom to come, because we know it's here, but we pray for it to come in fullness. That's what this Lord's Day 48 is about. We should be praying for God's kingdom. But let's have a refresher. What does it mean that his kingdom would come? So Luke 19 shows us what it is like. As we go through this parable, hopefully it will become clear what the Lord Jesus is teaching. Luke 19, verse 12 begins with a nobleman that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. You might be able to picture this. An important businessman, that's what a nobleman is like. Someone who is like the mayor of a city. Remember how mayors are often important businessmen as well? Well, this mayor, you can call him a mayor, he gets news, he gets word, he probably gets a letter from some mighty king in a far-off country, and the letter says something like, "Come here to my country." Think of a far-off country. "Come here to that country, come to my capital city because we're celebrating some of my great victories. Come here, I want you to help me, because when you arrive, we'll discuss what countries and territories you can take over for me. I will give you some responsibility. You used to be a mayor, but I'd like you to take a lot more territory and be king and rule over a lot. I will crown you king." So in response, the nobleman starts packing his stuff and he goes off to that far country. At this point, is he king? This mayor, this businessman who has citizens under him, that's how the parable is explaining it. Is he king? Does he have a kingdom? You should be able to say, yeah, sort of. It's promised to him. It's almost his. It may as well be his. Next question. So how would you respond to your mayor? How would you expect the people in that city to deal with their mayor? His contractors, his employees, his servants, how would they respond? And you're going to say, that depends. Because some people don't think he'll make it there and back. Maybe they'll think about his health and he can't make the journey. He'll die before he comes back, so he won't be king. Some people will think of all the big stories that mayor has had before. You've heard some of his stories. You're like, he'll never make it back. That's all stuff that he's made up himself. Other people will be fairly convinced. They imagine he might come back. Maybe they're not too sure, but they'll hedge their bets and they'll wager that he is probably going to come back. So may as well just listen to him. What if he comes back and he's wearing a crown and he finds out that we've been goofing off the whole time? And then there are others who believe absolutely. They'll outright believe. They know him. They trust the word of that mayor. They believe the word of that far-off king who said, I will give you a kingdom. So they trust the mayor and obey him willingly. They want his kingdom to come. So how you respond depends on whether you believe he actually is king. Now let's connect this story that the Lord Jesus has made up to what is going on as he's preaching. Because the Lord Jesus is saying, I am like that mayor. I might look pretty ordinary to you, but when I come back, you will see me in glory. And then there will be the reactions. Think about how the people respond to the Lord Jesus while he is there as an ordinary man teaching and preaching. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, they hated him. They wanted him gone. They didn't believe a stitch about his coming kingdom. And others believed it. If you had read the first part of Luke 19, there was this little man, Zacchaeus. He believed Jesus was definitely king. Sure, Jesus looked ordinary, like a rabbi. But hoping to see Jesus, he climbed a tree just to see him. And Zacchaeus had his eyes open. He saw things that tall people didn't see. He saw Jesus as king. And he said about all that money he had stolen as a tax collector. He said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus believed Jesus was king. Zacchaeus could see his crown, even though it wasn't on his head. As a result, he began handling his money differently. It was all God's money. He understood that. The Lord Jesus was telling this parable to explain that his kingdom is sort of invisible right now. For a time, you can't see it. So what are you doing at this time? Some people don't want his kingdom to come. Others are like Zacchaeus, who are so excited that his kingdom is there. They figure it's only a matter of days. And so the Lord Jesus tells this parable to say, no, it's not just a matter of days. So Jesus said, a nobleman went into a faraway country. The nobleman, that mayor guy, verse 13, made long-term plans for while he was away. He said, it's going to take a little bit. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas and he said to them, go on, engage in my business until I come. And basically, the mayor is handing those servants a lot of responsibility. They would be his managers in charge of a lot of money. A mina, if you convert it to our everyday money, a mina works out to be 50 shekels of silver, which is probably worth somewhere between $20,000 and $30,000. Play it safe, say it was $20,000. Next, Jesus says in verse 14 that his citizens hated him. His citizens hated him. And they sent delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. And think about this. They were using this man's money, maybe, to send the fastest messengers to that far-off country to head off the pass, to get to the great king in that far-off country to say, we don't want him, we don't want our mayor to be king. It's as though they are praying, may his kingdom not come. We don't want him to be king. You see what the parable's about? The Lord Jesus was telling the crowd that he would be away and that for a time his kingdom would be hidden. And he would put his servants in charge, like his disciples. And that while he was gone, his enemies would be at work. They would be against his kingdom. Men like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were against the coming of the kingdom, his kingdom. So brothers and sisters, do you pray for the coming of Christ's kingdom? Do you pray for it earnestly? Do you want Jesus Christ to return in all his glory? And as you go about your daily work, is there evidence that you are getting ready for his coming? Or have you just ignored his words as if it's just been empty talk? That he's not really in charge of you and your life? Suddenly, the Lord Jesus gets to the next part of the parable. It's a real quick switch. That the mayor has gone off and now he's come back. He's already come back and he's crowned. He's received a kingdom. It's come true. Surprisingly for many. He now had territory, including that very town that he lived in before. He was no longer a nobleman. He was truly king. So he has those 10 servants that he had called first. He has them come before him again. And he has them explain what they did with the money while he was away. They had been given something like $20,000 each. Now, to shorten the story, the Lord Jesus just tells us about three of the men. The first was a believer. He said in verse 16, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. Here's $200,000. And the king is glad. The king is very glad. Nice work. Well done, good servant. You believed that I was king the whole time. You believed it, just like Zacchaeus, even though you had no proof. Jesus goes on to the next one. The next person's response, he also was a believer. Look, your mina has made 5 more, he says. Here's $100,000. And again, the king rejoices. Nice work. Well done. You get rewarded. You believed that I was king. You lived for me, even though you had your doubts. Excellent. And then finally, we get to the third character. He plunks his rusty old mina on the table. He says, I didn't like you. I didn't like the way you bossed me around, telling me what to do. I didn't think your kingdom would come. I didn't want your kingdom to come. That's basically verse 21. And to this the king says, I will condemn you with your own words. You didn't even do good as an unbeliever. Whatever I gave you used against me. You are a wicked servant. And Jesus says in verse 27, but as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is a perfect ending. Bring them and I'll slaughter them. One day, as it says in Lord's Day 48, the fullness of the kingdom will come where Christ will be all in all. That means with all his enemies out of the way, there will be eternal peace. No threats to God's kingdom. Finally, it will be paradise that's restored when everyone will do what God says willingly and eagerly. Are you praying for God's kingdom to come? Or do you think he's an austere man, strict and harsh and severe? If you know him from the scriptures, you know him as the one who has saved you, the one who is gracious and kind, saved you by the blood on the cross, the one who has revealed the will of God to you, who opens the way of life. If you see him in truth, you will be praying this. Your kingdom come. If you know him and you want him and his kingdom to come, you will pray this part of the Lord's Prayer. You won't shrug it off. You won't be indifferent about it. If you know Jesus Christ, you will desire his coming. So the Lord Jesus leaves you in charge of a lot more than money, though. This parable mentions only the minas as one example of what God gives. Minas. We don't use that kind of money. But Zacchaeus knew exactly what Jesus meant. He knew that Jesus meant at least money. And it changed how Zacchaeus had handled the kingdom money. Probably a lot of other things in his life. But think of how this is applying to God's people of that day. Not only have they been given money, they had life itself. God expected some glory in return for everything he gave them. God gave them food and drink and clothes, health and energy and life. He gave them voices to praise God. He gave them talents. He gave them wisdom from the scriptures. You think about that people, how much they had received from God, being part of the covenant people. He had left them with a lot of precious responsibility, and God said, engage in business until I come. Make something of all that I've given you. Now look at the point for each one of us as well in this New Testament age. Christ rules from heaven. It seems like he's far away. But he indeed has given us a lot. Life. Basic things we need. He's given us money and talents and the good news of his kingdom. He's given us people that care about us. And the Lord Jesus says, to everyone who has, more will be given. That means whether you are the least or you're the greatest, if you have something from God and you're using it for his glory, Christ will add to what you have been given. It's been a good investment. It's for his kingdom and his glory. You obviously believe. Christ says, I will give you more responsibility. On the other hand, Jesus says, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It means if all that you have to show for is what he has originally given you, like life and health and money and talents and people who care and the knowledge of God, all that he's originally given you, and you haven't made more of it, and you haven't worked at his kingdom's coming, then that will be taken away. You obviously didn't care that his kingdom would come. You obviously didn't pray that his kingdom would come. Brothers and sisters, the point of the parable is quite different than what I have illustrated. The Lord Jesus was speaking about rewards, and we don't have the time to go into that right now. But this is what we can focus on this afternoon, that the Lord delights in those who seek his kingdom. We can catch that much from the sermon and from this parable. The Lord delights in those who believe he will get a kingdom in full glory and who carry on living and seeking that kingdom. The Lord Jesus says, make this your prayer. Your kingdom come. The Lord Jesus says, look forward to my coming when I will be all in all. You will see me in all my glory. Amen.